Morning again. Open our Bibles to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. We've been looking at the story and the life of Elijah. We began by acknowledging this man, Elijah, is a man of God, a man of prayer, a man of miracles, a man of fire, and a man of courage. As we consider this man, Elijah, we first see him on the page of Holy Script in 1 Kings 17, where he stands before wicked King Ahab, whose wife is Jezebel, and points out that it's not going to rain. The commentary in James chapter 5 speaks of endurance and prayer, speaks of him being this man of fervent prayer, and that he prayed and it did not rain, and prayed again, yet it rained some 3.5 years later. We consider how that his name means, "My God is Jehovah." And in this we see the all-sufficiency of God. And this is the overlying theme of our messages last night and today, the all-sufficiency of our God in the life of this one, Elijah. We considered that as he stood before not only Ahab, he also went and spent time alone by the brook Cherith. As God called him to do so, to spend time alone with the Lord to prepare for more time of service. As he then would go on, as the brook dried up, we see that as he had been provided for by the Lord, by the hand, you might say, by the ravens and also the brook. When that time ended, he went to be with this widow woman and fed her, as we see also raised up her son back to life. So we find this one who just had a little bit of meal in the bottom of the barrel was able to live and survive for yet more time. In this we see God's hand of provision yet again. From there we consider how that he went to this secret disciple, this one who was fearful of Ahab, but yet he trusted in the Lord. And we see that Elijah once again, after speaking to him, went to Ahab and told him God had another message. And the message was not only to him, but the message was to the multitudes of Israel and to the false prophets of Baal and those that would eat at Jezebel's table. And we would see how there he would say, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, well, follow him." And in the end, we see him praying to the Lord after fire was sent down from heaven, answering him in the challenge that was laid out. Will you have fire to come down, you false prophets of Baal, and have your sacrifice consumed by him? Or will the true God of heaven, the Lord God of Israel, will he send fire down? He will. And consume the sacrifice. And in the end, as he prayed, may the people see who the true God is. May they turn their hearts back again to you. The answer was given. The false prophets were put to death. The people had said, "He is the God, the Lord, he is the God," which followed by the sound of an abundance of rain. God had answered prayer. This brings us to chapter 19, if you would please, of 1 Kings. After this great victory on Mount Carmel, before the prophets, before the king, before the multitudes, the people saying, "The Lord is the God, the Lord is the God." You'd think Elijah would be on cloud nine. You'd think that he would be there and saying, "What victory the Lord has given." All the way back from the first time of Ahab to the time with the widow woman and her son, to speaking with Obadiah, to now even having victory on Mount Carmel. The Lord is good. Things good. Life is good. But have you ever been there where you've been in a sense of on the front lines for the Lord. You feel like there's been a good opportunity to serve the Lord, an opportunity in ministry, to be able to speak well of Him, to witness concerning Him, to serve the Lord's people in some capacity, an opportunity to minister for the Lord's name's sake. And then, instead of being on cloud nine, you might say, it hit. There's a sense of discouragement. Well, we find in chapter 19, this one, Elijah, verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Remember Jezebel's background as you go back at the end of chapter 16, where it spoke about Ahab marrying this one Jezebel, and how her background was following these pagan gods, and here are these prophets, and how dare you put these prophets to death? I'm going to see you put to death by this time tomorrow. Perhaps an empty threat. Why didn't she just send an assassin instead of a messenger? But, you know, whatever. But the point being is, to Elijah, he heard this threat. He thought on this threat. He was fearful of this. And we see in verse 2 that as this threat is given, verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. So he left the servant, as it were, this helper of his. Think for a moment how it is that when we make decisions, we affect those around us. When we are standing, as it were, in the sense of ministry and standing strong for the Lord, and then we shrink away, and the one that we were declaring to be the all-sufficient God, and then all the ones just like, oh boy. As he's saying a verse or two later, I might as well die, Lord. I wonder what that servant was thinking when he sees this one, Elijah, who just had such a great victory on Mount Carmel, and now he's leaving him behind, and there he is, fleeing. We affect other people, don't we? Well, as we see this, he goes on to make this request. Notice in verse 4 when it speaks of him being under this juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. You know, this might as well be it. She's after me. What a different prayer. What a different request than what he had said in chapter 18 when he was praying to the Lord God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And he said in verse 37 of that text, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. But now he's saying, I might as well die, Lord. Have you been there? Have you been discouraged? Have you felt defeated? Have you felt like, well, what's the use? It's just, the enemies are all around. We've been there, haven't we? Maybe it's the battle with that old sin nature. Maybe it's the enemy, the roaring lion. Maybe it's those that are contrary to the gospel that are around us. Maybe it's even people we love, even family members that reject the Lord and reject what you stand for. We've all been there before. We felt like saying, Lord, I might as well die. The Lord doesn't leave it there, does He? We can thank the Lord that the next thing we see on the scene, verse 5, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Isn't this something? We see, in a sense, a reminder back in 17, at the beginning, what we considered last evening, of when the Lord said, get apart, separate yourself, and go by that brook of Cherith, be alone with me, and I'll feed you by the ravens, and you'll have water by the brook. So there was a time that he needed to be alone then, and the Lord fed him, provided, and sustained him. Now there's a time when he's discouraged, but the Lord again supplies. Again, he sustains him. Perhaps that could be a reminder of the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. That's what we need. When it's a time just of refreshing by the brook, trying to get ourselves ready to press on, or whether it's a time when we're under the juniper tree, we need God's Word. We need that to sustain us. We need to feed on His Word because we're weak and we need to be built up again. He supplies. We see, when discouraged, we need God's sustaining power. I think of the words penned by the Spirit of God through the hand of Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee. We now find that, as we pick up in verse 6, he looked and behold, there was a cake baking on coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. So we find that this one, Elijah, on one hand, we find him sleeping. Now we all need rest, but just a little side note, a little observation as you read these verses along in here. He seems to be, instead of praying to God and asking for help, he's saying, well, I might as well die, and you see him sleeping. Sleep is something we need, but you know, isn't it sometimes that when we get down, we get discouraged, we may be depressed, or whatever you want to term it, that sometimes it's like we want to get out of the realities and the challenges of life, and it's like, well, I'll just sleep. You ever been there? Like, you just don't want to be in reality for a while. But the Lord is going to sustain him. He's going to speak to him. He's going to get him up and give him something to eat, as it were. And he tells him the journey is too great. Isn't this true? In ourselves and in our own abilities, the journey, this pilgrim walk, is too great. We can't do it ourselves. We have to be sustained by the Lord, by His Word, by Him coming to us in the time of need. So we've seen him under the juniper tree. But notice now, beginning at verse 8, the next several verses deal with him at the cave of Horeb. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. 40 days and nights. Perhaps we can think of other times when 40 reminds us of testing in God's Word. Perhaps we think of the rain in Noah's day, or we think of the number of years Israel was in the wilderness, or as we think of the Lord Himself in the wilderness, those 40 days, a time of testing. And so, as we see Him at this cave, in verse 9, he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? So we see this question brought before him. Perhaps here's another example in God's Word of when the Lord will ask a person a question. And the Lord knows the answer. The Lord knows the end from the beginning. It wasn't that God needed information, but He's asking a question here. You know, think back in the garden in Genesis 3. Let's turn there for a moment. Genesis chapter 3. We see a series of questions. As we see there when Adam was told not to eat of the fruit in the midst of the garden. In 3 and 9, the Lord called The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, next question, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman again, a question, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The Lord proposed questions to Adam and Eve. He knew the answer, but he had them to think. We go now to our text in Kings 19. Why are you here? Well, what's the answer of Elijah? We notice in verse 10 of 1 Kings 19, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. So we find the inquirer, does the Lord? The answer is, well, look, this is what we've done for you, Lord. This is what's going on. I'm alone. Hold that thought. Well, verse 11, we see that the Lord will speak to him. And it says that the Lord passed by, and the great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rock before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Think about how these examples of God, His creation. So we think of the fire and the wind and the earthquake things that He has created or allows and what have you. Isn't it something that in religion there is a sense of teaching in one realm of, you know, God is in all of these things. God is in the rocks, and God is in the trees, and God is in the grass, and God is in the animals. Instead of saying God is the creator of these, but here we see it's not that God is in all of these things that we list here, the earthquake and the wind and the fire, but it's a still small voice. Liken that to today of how the Spirit of God speaks to us. He doesn't have to make any great show. The Lord can do miracles and can do things in a great, marvelous way. But generally speaking today, what does He do? He speaks to us by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God. In that still, small voice, He impresses upon us what we need. We that are saved have that Spirit of God living and abiding in us. If He wants to do some great thing, He's God. But He's chosen so often to speak to us through that still, small voice. The Spirit of God, the Word of God, gives us what we need. And so following this, we see down in verse 13, when he heard this, he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And once again, there came a voice unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? Again, what are you doing here? And again, verse 14, he rehearses what we see back in verse 10. I've been very jealous of the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Well, the Lord still knows, doesn't He? But here's His answer. But the Lord will respond and say, Look, I've still got things for you to do. The going has gotten tough. Sure, this one, Jezebel, wants to put you to death. At least she made the threat to. But, oh, by the way, you're not alone. Following verses, he'll say down in verse 18, I've left 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone. You know, and by the way, I've got some I want you to go and anoint. We see Hazael and Jehu and Elisha. There are things for you to do. So instead of being under the juniper tree, hear that still small voice. You know, we're possessed. The Lord knows that. We can get discouraged. We can have challenges, and the Lord knows our frame. But He supplies to us what we need to be able to not stay under that tree. To hear that still small voice. To come back to the realization that His grace is sufficient for thee. And as He mentions these that He would be involved with in anointing, notice down in verse 20, or verse 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yokes of oxen before him, and he with the 12, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, and what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave them to the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So we're introduced to this one, Elisha, the one who would later on ask for a double portion of his spirit, the one that you see recorded some twice as many miracles in his life as prophet as this one, Elijah. We see the passing of the mantle. That's very symbolic, and people make reference to that in the sense of encouraging the next generation or what have you to pick up, as it were, and take the lead and move on and be future servants and leaders and what have you in the assembly and in the work of God. Pass the mantle on, as it were. This one, Elisha, will be in 2 Kings chapter 2, following Elijah there at the end of Elijah's life here on earth. Notice I didn't say that he died. For Elijah went up in that whirlwind, in that chariot of fire. What a tremendous picture that is, as we think of a reminder of a future event. There will be the great calling away of ones who will not taste death, as we think of the rapture. But here is one likened unto that one Enoch back in Genesis 5 that did not taste death, but was translated into the presence of God. But before this comes to pass, in our last few moments this morning, this afternoon, let's look at what the Lord had in store for this one, Elijah. Turn to chapter 21 of 1 Kings. And as we see in 1 Kings 21, we find that, well, Ahab is up to his evil ways again. We see that this time that there's this vineyard that is right there beside of Ahab's place, and he would desire it, but it doesn't belong to him. Belongs to a man named Naboth. Meaning of that name is fruit or produce. This one has a vineyard and I want it. Verse 2, and Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, "Give me thy vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good price to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money." Seems fair enough, doesn't it? Well, let's make a trade, buy something, whatever. But there was more at hand here than just money. There was principle. There was something that, there was a purpose behind it that Naboth said, you know, I can't so easily just give this away. As we see following that Naboth told Ahab, "The Lord forbid me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." There is an inheritance here. I think of what Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." Buy the truth and sell it not. We think of the truth of the Word of God when it comes to the gospel, the power of salvation. We cannot sell the truth. We must stand on the foundation of the truth of salvation through Christ and His shed blood alone. We see the Word of God. Thy Word is truth. We must stand on the Word of God and not sell it, as it were. The inerrancy of the Word of God. We see also aspects of God's Word speaking of the assembly and the truth of coming together to glorify Him, together unto Him alone. There are many aspects of the assembly and the church truth, you might call it. That is an aspect that we should not sell or give away. We must stand upon God's Word. But as we see Nabal speaking of this inheritance, earlier one of the brothers read from 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have a tremendous inheritance. The things that we have by being found in Christ, in Him. We are complete in Him, as a brother was speaking on recently. We have a tremendous inheritance, both now and yet in the future sense. We're looking toward inheritance, but we positionally have an inheritance now. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a tremendous inheritance we have in Christ. By the truth. And sell it not. So as we go back to our text of 1 Kings 21, Naboth has turned down this king, Ahab. So Ahab goes home. He's not happy about this. And you know, sometimes in children's songs, you may have heard about that one Naboth that lays on his bed and turns his back and pouts. Didn't get what he wants. He's coveting something that doesn't belong to him. And, you know, one thing to appreciate it, you know, I like riding around, come up Pennsylvania, New York, and up in this area, Northern Virginia. I enjoy looking at the landscape and looking at the different architecture and neighborhoods. But it's one thing to appreciate something, be it God's creation or what have you. It's another thing to say, you know, I want something. It's not mine, but I've got to have it. Covetousness. It comes in all forms, doesn't it? We can relate, can't we? And so, unfortunately, that's not the end of the story. Ahab goes home and pouts about this, but then here comes Jezebel, his wife, in verse 5. Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? Because I spake unto Naboth, the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. You know, you might think of people in so-called church history that have taken stands. People in the Word of God, like in the book of Acts. People that would say, I will not recant. I will stand on the Word of God. I will stand on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and such. By the truth and sell it not. Well, this didn't go over very well with Ahab. And he tells his wife, and Jezebel says in verse 7, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Why are you pouting? You're the king. You want something? You should have it. So she writes letters. And she puts these witnesses, so-called, and things written against Naboth. Naboth is accused. He's taken out and he's stoned. You know, this could parallel a little bit with the story in 2 Samuel about how there was this one, David, who was the king. And he saw this one, Bathsheba, and to cover up his sin, he organizes this lie. And he sees that one, Uriah, put to death. We see in this story, as we find that
as Jezebel delivers, so to speak. Go take this vineyard, Ahab. Take possession of it. Verse 16. He's dead. Go ahead and take it. But you know what? The story back with David didn't end there either. Nathan came. Nathan came, and you can just imagine that finger. Just, you are the man. Thou art the man. You did this. You put Uriah to death. Here comes Elijah again. The one that we have noticed in previous times would say, before the Lord God of Israel, before whom I stand, I will go to Ahab. I'll tell him it's not going to rain. Then I'll come and I'll challenge him at Mount Carmel, because this is what God's message is. We see that in 21:17. Arise, verse 18, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. Thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Ahab, when he sees him, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? I have found thee, and you've worked wickedness. Thou art the man, like in the words of Nathan, comes this one Elijah speaking to Ahab. It's interesting, later on in the text, notice there in verse 25, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. But we find that the Lord was not only judging this one, Ahab, and dealing with the sins of in his life and the things going on in Israel and the halting of the rain and what have you, but he was working in a man's life. We did a couple series with you in times past through some of the characters of Genesis. People like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph. And it's interesting to see God's overall plan as he's working in that nation, Israel. But yet you see how he's dealing in Abraham's life, and how he's dealing in Isaac's life, and how he's dealing with Jacob's life, and how he's dealing in Joseph's life. And we see how he's dealing in Joseph's brothers' lives. Well, this prophet, the Lord is dealing in his life a little bit too. As we saw at the beginning of this message, under the juniper tree, I might as well die. But the Lord spoke to him in that still small voice. It wasn't in the earthquake or the rain or the fire, but in the still small voice. He had fed him there and moved him on to the cave and spoke to him. He fed him back under the tree. He revitalized him. He encouraged him. He spoke to him. For he had more things for him to do. It wasn't his time to go. And even though we might feel like I might as well die, the Lord has things for us to do if we know him as Savior. In his timing, he'll take us, won't he? But until then, may we be those that are ready and willing to do as Elijah and hear that still small voice. And he needed a little correcting. The Lord says, you know, you've told me twice here, but it's not really right. You're not by yourself. There's 7,000 others that have not bowed the knee. So let's go. The journey is too great for thee. It's too great for us. Elijah needed help. We need help. But the Lord, the one whom Elijah's name bears, my God is Jehovah. We see our Lord is the all-sufficient God. May we be encouraged May we be challenged to continue on in this pilgrim walk, not in our own strength, the journey is too great, but in the strength of the Lord. With this, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Praise the Lord for the opportunity to open the Word again. And I would ask if one of the brothers may close us in prayer.
Stay safe, please. We pass our visitors to